Good to be with you this morning. Many of you know we were able to go camping last week up in the mountains. And when you're up in the mountains and you're out in the what we might just call the nature that God has given us, you really see things that you just sort of take for granted sometimes. And you see the creation that God has given us, and you just really see the love of God that He has for us, that He's given us such a wonderful place to live. And so often, I think we just sort of take that for granted, all the great blessings that God has given us. As mentioned to me this morning, and I totally agree with it, we also take for granted just being here in a nation that is free. And this is Memorial Day weekend, and sometimes we take that for granted. It's sort of the beginning of the summer, and we think about summer vacation, and we forget about the price that was paid for us to be here. And we don't always think about those who have given their lives for our country and those who have made that sacrifice so that we can meet together and worship, that we can have a nation that is free. And so often we take too many things just for granted, whether that's the creation and the great place that God has given to us, or our nation that so many have gone before us have given to us. And we need to sit back sometimes and think about and look around and thank our Lord for the things that have been given to us. And too many of those things we just sort of do take for granted. This morning, we're going to be talking about depending on God and what it really means to trust in God. We read a few minutes ago a proverb, which we'll be coming back to at the end of our lesson. Often we talk about depending and trusting in God, and hopefully we'll go through this morning, what does that really mean? It's easy to say that I trust in God or I depend on God, but what does it mean in my life? How do I live so that I trust and depend on God? Sometimes people say, well, if I depend on God, that means I'll just pray to God and He'll just do everything. As hopefully we'll see today, that's not depending on God. For our example today, we're going to take a look at King Jehoshaphat. Now, I don't know if you go through all the kings of Israel, and if you remember all of them and know just where they all fit. Jehoshaphat is one that, you know, is kind of a neat name. Kind of rolls off your tongue a little bit, but you may not think much about Jehoshaphat. When did he live? What do we remember about him? We're going to be studying on the Second Chronicles in chapter 17 through 20. But if you go back through and think about the history of Israel, God makes Israel into a nation when they're actually in captivity in Egypt. And He brings this nation out of Egypt through 40 years in the wilderness, and He gives them the promised land. And He says He gives it to them. There, Israel, He says, were the smallest of the seven nations, or the seven nations that live in the promised land of Canaan. And He gives that land to Israel. And for a number of years, they live in the promised land and are ruled over by judges. And the judges are a loose association of tribes. And a judge would rule over maybe one or two tribes, but not over the whole nation. And after a few hundred years, the nations around Israel became much stronger than Israel. And Israel said, you know, these guys are getting strong. We need to have a king so we could be strong and have an army and we could defend ourselves. And God had the idea that, well, I'm defending you. And said, well, we'd like to have our own army, God. And so God gave them a king, and He gave them King Saul. And Saul became a king and was a very good king at the beginning. He was a head taller than everybody else. Everybody looked up to him. He was a great leader. But through his pride and his arrogance and even maybe his lack of self-esteem in himself, he hardened his heart against God. And God took the throne away from Saul and gave it to David. And we've heard of King David. Jesus would even be called the son of David. And David ruled around 1,000 years before Jesus. And he was a good king, a good leader of men, but he sinned. But when he sinned, he repented. He had a soft heart and he came back to the Lord. And after David, we have Solomon. And Solomon was at really the pinnacle of Israel. He was probably the richest man of his day. He was one of the wisest men who've ever lived. He was powerful. He had a great army, peace. He had everything you might say that the world would count as being good to have. He was very smart. I like to say the wisest man who had ever lived at that time. More money than anybody else had. He had a whole bunch of wives. He had something like 1,000 different wives. He had everything the world could offer somebody. But he too hardened his heart against the Lord. And when he hardened his heart, he was probably the worst king Israel ever had. And his sins were so grievous that the Lord took the kingdom away from Solomon and utterly tore it into two and gave the northern kingdom to become Israel, and the southern kingdom would become Judah. And we have a split kingdom from then on in Israel. And the northern kingdom would be just called Israel. And the southern kingdom would be called, over the major tribe that was left, Judah. Because God had made a covenant with David that the Messiah would come through his lineage, from the lineage of kings from David, he kept a small portion there in Jerusalem in Judah. Jehoshaphat lives a couple generations after this, about 65 years after the kingdom had been split in two. And Israel is a much more powerful nation than Judah, being 10 tribes, and Judah only being really Benjamin and Judah. And so they have conflict between the two. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, actually tries to make a pact with Syria to help him fight against Israel. And we get to Jehoshaphat, and we're going to see how he deals with Israel. Look over to chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. So now we're around 900 to 875 B.C., or years before Jesus comes. The kingdom has been split up of about 60 years between the northern and the southern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat becomes king in chapter 17. And this is what it says in the first few verses. Jehoshaphat, his son, the son of Asa, succeeded him as king, and he strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he put garrisons in Judea and the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David had followed. And he did not consult the Baals, but sought the God, his father, and followed or walked in his commands, rather than the practices of Israel. So the beginning of Jehoshaphat, it says he walked in the ways of the Lord, and the Lord was with him. But by walking in the ways, it didn't mean he just sat back and did nothing. He strengthened Israel, or Judah at that time. He strengthened the bordering cities. It says later on that he sent his priests and others out to teach the people about God, to turn their hearts to God. In verse 10, it says, God gave him peace with all the nations around him. Now look over to chapter 18. In 18, the very beginning of the chapter, is sort of a warning verse. It says, now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor. Those two words, when it says very almost the same thing that was said of Solomon. Great wealth and honor. He had peace. Jehoshaphat had everything the world, so to speak, had to offer. And so what's Jehoshaphat going to do? He's going to try to hold on to it in the way the world holds on to things. Listen to what it says. And he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Now Ahab is the king of Israel. And Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and everybody's heard of Jezebel, it's a name that even goes down to us, even though we live roughly 3,000 years after Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, they were about as wicked as any two people could be. But here is Jehoshaphat, following after God, but he allies himself with Israel, even though Israel is anything but a friend of God. And so he does this according to the ways of the world. How does the world protect things? Well, you make alliances. You go and become allies with different countries to protect you. And that's what Jehoshaphat's doing. He's now following, really, the ways of the world. And read on down to what happens. 18, verse 2. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in this war. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. So he has this ally with Israel, and now Israel wants him to go to war with him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, I ask the Lord about this. If you read on down, Ahab brings all of his prophets, and he has a whole bunch of prophets. The trouble is, these aren't prophets of God. These are prophets of the false prophets. And they tell him everything's going to be good. Go to war, everything's going to be great. And Jehoshaphat says, well, isn't there a true prophet of Israel? Now, that should have been a warning sign to Jehoshaphat right there to realize that there weren't any good prophets up here. But there was one. And he calls in, and he tells them, if they go to war, Ahab's going to die, that they're going to be defeated. But they don't listen to him. Jehoshaphat doesn't listen to him. Even after he calls and asks for him to come, he doesn't listen to him. And they go to war, and Ahab is killed. Jehoshaphat and the rest of his army that's left goes back home. And look at what happens in chapter 19. In that chapter 19, verse 1, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returns safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanah, came out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. This is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." So Jehoshaphat, because he had allied himself with Israel, now is condemned by God. But now look at verse 4. And this is a key verse, because so often the kings of Israel would go off and do something wrong, and they would be brought this to their attention by the prophets. And now you've got a choice. You can be like Asa, his father, and harden your heart against God. And this is what happened to Saul. He hardened his heart against God. Or you can be like David and repent and come back to God. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. Look at verse 4. Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of his fathers. So he returns back home, and he turns back to God. Now in chapter 20, another episode in Jehoshaphat's life comes. This is close to the end of his life. Beginning in chapter 20, look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 20. "After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Midianites come to make war on Jehoshaphat." If you read on down, they have assembled this huge army, much larger than the army that Jehoshaphat can put out on the field. And this huge army is out there, and Jehoshaphat sees it, and he says, "What in the world are we going to do with this great big army coming at us?" Now, his father might have gone off and get the Syrians or somebody else to come help him. Jehoshaphat turns to God. And I want to read to you the prayer that he makes to God. This is a little long, but this is the prayer that Jehoshaphat takes to God. When he sees this great army, he first calls a prayer and fasting for all of the nation. And after the entire nation has fasted, he goes to prayer. And listen to the prayer that he makes to God. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at the end of verse 5 and 6. "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and all the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever as descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in the sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us.' But now the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came to Egypt, so they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face an army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Sometimes in our lives, things happen to us, and we just don't seem like they're fair. Ever have things happen and you just think, you know, it's just not really fair that this should happen this way? That's really what Jehoshaphat starts his prayer by saying. He's saying, "God, it's not fair that this army is coming against us. When you gave us this land," and if you go back and read through Numbers, you can see exactly what he's talking about. When they came up, God said, "Don't attack the Moabites and Ammonites. They're descendants of Lot and of Abraham. Don't attack them. Leave them be." And they came up and they didn't attack these people when they came into the promised land. They were able to. They had an army that could have wiped these people out. But God didn't let them. And now Jehoshaphat is saying, "God, you didn't allow us to wipe them out now, but now they're coming against us. It's just not fair, the Lord. You wouldn't let us attack them when we were strong. Now we're not strong. We're two kingdoms and split. They're coming against us." And sometimes I think we look at life that way. it's not always fair. Things don't always happen the way that we think that it should. You look at what's happening out in the Gulf with the oil spill. Most of us have seen this in the headlines. Do you know what happened the week before that oil spill? Actually, the day of the oil spill that happened, the head of BP, North America, was on that rig. He had gone out there for a special ceremony to give them a special award for 7 years without an accident. Now, that's really irony, isn't it? But it also just shows how, you know, it doesn't seem like it was fair. He went out there to give them this award, and then they had the worst disaster in the history of their country, and actually in our country, their company. Things don't always happen the way that we think they should. Sometimes things happen in life and we think, you know, this is just not really fair, this happens. But that's when we need to depend on God. And that's what Jehoshaphat was. When he says, God, we don't know what to do. And they were depending upon God. The first thing Jehoshaphat does is he turns to God in prayer. And the first thing we need to think about in depending on God is being able to pray to God. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter quotes from David in Psalms 34, and it's a great psalm. I won't go through and read the entire psalm, but Peter quotes a section from it. And it's an important section because it shows to us how we go to God in prayer. What the point that we see from Jehoshaphat, and you see from what Peter quoting from David, is when things bad happen to us, we need to be ready. And to be ready, we need to be able to turn to God then. That means we need to be walking under the commands of God now, before the army's at our gate, so that we can turn to God in prayer. Listen what Peter, quoting from David, writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What's he saying? He's saying to us, if you want God to hear your prayer, you need to turn from sin now. You can't just wait till the army's at the gate and you need God and then turn to prayer. You need to be walking on his commands now. You need to be prepared for the Lord now so that he will hear your prayer. And we see that with Jehoshaphat. He turned to the Lord before the army was there so that he was prepared to pray to the Lord. And he does pray. And he prays to God, and he brings out in the very beginning of his prayer the greatness of God. He says, God, you are the one that's in control of all the nations. You're the one that we pray to. And that's something we sometimes forget about. We forget about who it is that we worship. The maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all. And sometimes we forget about the fact that this is our God, that he is truly in control of everything, though it may not always seem like things run along the way that we would have them do. It doesn't mean that we don't worship the God and the creator of all the heavens and the earth. When King Louis XIV, he was probably the last great king of France, and when he died, they put him in a solid gold casket. And they put him in one of the big palaces that he had built. And he had all the people there around him doing the eulogy for him. And the preacher, the court minister, who was named Massillon, came up. And they had put a great big candle right in the middle of the casket. And it was the only candle lit in it. And it was supposed to symbolize the greatness of the king. And the preacher walked up and he put the candle out. And he spoke only four words. God only is great. And we sometimes forget that. We worship a God that is truly great. We worship, go back and sometime read the way that Jehoshaphat addresses his God and the greatness of our God. We sometimes let this world and all the busyness and all the hustle and bustle of the world sometimes overcomes us, and we forget about the God that we serve. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 3. This is how we started our lesson or with our scripture reading. It's on the very front of your bulletin this morning. And I think in the Proverbs chapter 3, he really shows us, and if we take a look at Jehoshaphat and we see his example, what does it mean to depend upon God? Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, if you look at Jehoshaphat's life, he starts his life by walking in the ways of the Lord, by walking in His commands. Depending on the Lord means walking according to God's commands. And that's what the writer of Proverbs, he contrasts two ways of life. One, he says, keep my commands, they will bring you long life. And the other says, don't lean upon your own understanding. Don't think you have all the answers. And see, that's where so often we are. We look at things, and that's really what Jehoshaphat did at one time in his life. He looked over and he saw all his honor and wealth that he had. He wanted to protect it. So what did he try to do? Make an allegiance with Israel. Do the things the way the world does things. Looked like a smart thing to do. He used his own wisdom. And so often we do the same thing. We follow after the ways of this world. And we make our plans, and we try to do things the way the world would do them. In Proverbs it says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to be wise in your own eyes. Follow God's commands. God has laid it out for you. If you follow His commands and His statutes and His standards, this is the way of life. This is what will give you long life, both now and even eternally. In John chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, the commands of God bring eternal life. This is the way of life, is to follow the Lord's way. What does depending on the Lord mean? Three things, hopefully you can see in our lesson today. The first is, depending on the Lord means seeking after His ways. Jehoshaphat, it said, when he was pleasing to God, he sought God. He sought after the Lord. It means seeking God instead of seeking this world. A very simple concept. The second is that we're prepared to pray. In other words, we've turned from evil and we've turned to good. Just as it says in the proverb, turn away from evil and do good. And most of us know what that means. We know the things in our lives that we should not be doing, and we know the things in life we should be doing. We don't always want to do it that way. We want to hold on to it over here. But we know the evil that's in our lives that we should not be exposed to. And the last, he says, acknowledge God. Acknowledge His ways. Acknowledge His commands. Look over to Galatians chapter 5 in closing. Paul, actually quoting from Jesus, when he talks about the great commands. And he talks about how we are to be free. So often people today think, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. And they give in to all the desires, all the things that they want to be about. And they don't realize by doing that, they become enslaved to those things. These very things that they want to do become their master. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. This morning, think about how you're living your life. Are you living it according to the ways of this world? Are you living according to the goals that this world sets in front of you? Are you living it according to this is the way the world does things and that's the way I'm going to do them? Or are you living them according to God's commands? Are you living according to the way that Jesus showed us to live? Are you learning to love one another and letting that be the basis of your life, the commands of our Lord? There's really two ways you can go in your life. You can go after the world, or you can go after Christ. And that's what you need to think about. You can go back and look at men like Jehoshaphat. When they got off the course, what happened to them? But Jehoshaphat had a good heart to God. He came back. And that's what we need to do. There are times in our lives where we may not do things the way that we should have. We've gotten off the course. But our God is always faithful to forgive us, and He always is faithful if we come back to Him. This morning, think about your life. Are you living it according to God's commands? Are you depending and trusting on Him? Or are you living it according to the world? Maybe you've never put on Christ. Maybe you've never been one of His, acknowledged God in your life, and put Jesus on in baptism. What better time to do that than this morning? Or if you've done that, but you have not been faithful, you've been like Jehoshaphat when he goes off over to Israel, why not come back to the Lord today and be faithful? And decide from this moment on, I'm going to live according to God's commands, according to God's way, and not according to the standards of this world. Think about your life, and think about the needs there. If you have need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing? Have you a Lord?